I mean, we're in the middle of a series called That's What He Said, talking about the words of Jesus, and these are his words, okay? I'm going to read something to you from Matthew chapter 15. It's not going to be on the screens, something I was just reading this morning when I got here, and it just says this: Then Jesus called to the crowd to come and hear, and he said, listen, okay? And then he says, and try to understand. So he's like, hey, crowd, come here. Come here, listen, guys, try to understand, right? Everybody come in, try to understand. It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. You are defiled by the words that come out of your mouth. Okay, Jesus, real simple. Again, we have to understand, when Jesus talks, he talks in parables. Everyday thing is a story. It's a story that can relate. It's a story that people can understand, so it's everyday things. So he's talking about bread. He's talking about knocking on your neighbor's door. He's talking about somebody getting mugged. These are the stories that Jesus takes, and he brings spiritual truths into these stories. And so this is what Jesus is doing right now. Again, they're comprehensive things. You and I understand them. So this is what he's saying. Then the disciples came to Jesus and said, do you realize you offended the Pharisees? And Jesus is like, oh, guys, I apologize. No, he didn't say that. Jesus replied, every plant not planted by my heavenly Father will be uprooted. So ignore them, religious leaders. They are blind guides leading the blind. And if one person, blind person, guides another, they both fall into a ditch. Like everybody here and there, they're like, that's hilarious. Oh, my gosh, blind people leading people into a ditch. And then Peter said, explain to us this parable that says people are defiled by what they say. And this is what Jesus says. Do you not get it? Anything you eat passes through your stomach and then goes into the sewer. Jesus is awesome. He's like, do you guys not understand what I'm saying? You eat something, it comes out. 9 a.m. laughed at that. All right, so this is what Jesus is doing. But the words you speak come from the heart. That's what defiles you. For the heart, from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. These are what defiles you. Eating with unwashed hands will never defile you. And every elementary kid's like, see, Mom, I told you. I don't have to wash my hands. And every OCD people's like, oh, my gosh, stop it, Jesus. Stop it. You're like, Jesus talked about bowel movements and washing your hands in one sentence. This is awesome. Why? Because we miss even the simple. So Jesus comes in, tells us stories to where we would get it. You guys think this matters. It's this that matters. You guys think that guy over there committed murder. It happened a long before he ever committed murder. It was in his heart. You've just seen the revelation. You've just seen what has already been stirring for years inside this guy's heart. You guys think that you got to look pretty on the outside. Jesus said, I'm actually looking at your heart. It's the revealer. Your heart is a revealer. And so when we get to Matthew 7, we're going to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus takes 24 through 29. After we started last week in 5, 1 through 12, he comes to the very end of the message, and he says these words. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. Like a person who builds a house on solid rock, it won't collapse. Rain comes in torrents and floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house. It won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against this house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. Here's Jesus, the end of the story. He's spoken for, let's just say 30 minutes, because Bible college, that's what they say you get attention-wise. So let's just say Jesus talked for 30 minutes, closes the book, says, hey, here's everybody. Some of you are going to listen to what I say, and you're going to do it. Some of you are going to hear what I say and not do it. You people are smart. You people are stupid. Shut the book. Let's go. Go home, guys. Hey, beat those guys in the back. They're getting to the buffet first, right? All these things Jesus is saying right at the end. And he says, this is what's happening. There's two men. Each of them are building a house. One is building on sand. One is building rock. And here's what Jesus is saying. This house, it represents you. This house is a representative of you. Who this house, it's the real you. It looks pretty on the outside, but what's the foundation on? He's saying, every single one of you, hear what I've just said. The last 30, 40 hour, hear what I said. Some of you, your house looks great, but it's built on sand. Some of you, your house looks great, and it's built on bedrock. People can't tell. All we know is you're building something, and we have to understand this. This is all of us included, okay? This is no pedestals. This is not you and me. This is we. This is every single one of us. Nobody can escape the dangers that you and I face of wanting to look good on the outside so that people like us, so that people get us, so people want to be around us. Insecurity starts saying, like, I want people to like me. And so we start doing things on the outside. We start saying we like things that we don't really like just so we get people to like us. Jesus is saying, stop that. Stop it. You're showing your insecurity. This is a we thing. Everybody included. The more we start pointing fingers at other people and start saying, yeah, this is great for so-and-so. No, it's for all of us. And the moment we start thinking it's about somebody else, we're missing the point. And this is what Jesus is trying to say. Pride and control are the things that are at conflict. Okay? Every single one of us. There's the flesh side, there's the spirit side, and it's in conflict. There's going to be moments you go, I don't feel like doing this. Jesus is going, ignore that flesh side. This is what you're supposed to do. Obedience. And this is where we conflict. Proverbs says, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes keep my ways. Because Jesus is saying, this is a heart issue. This is not where you're from issue. This is not how, who your mommy and your daddy are. This is not how you were raised. It always comes back to heart. Are there hurdles? Absolutely. Some of you in this room, you've gone through stuff that I wouldn't wish upon anybody. You've gone through it. I get that. Don't let it disqualify you. Don't linger there. Don't hang out in the place of hurt. Because ultimately, all that's happening is it's building up. And as it's building up, guess what? At some point, it's going to explode like a Mento in a Diet Coke. Some of you are like, really? You can YouTube it or you can be that guy. I'm going to try this out. Do it outside. That's all I'm saying. Don't make someone's mistake that did that inside. Some youth pastor who didn't get it, you know? I don't know who that was. We don't want to be the people. Look at verse 13 of chapter 7. It says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. We read that. Broad, wide, everybody's going through. Narrow. Very few are finding it. My pastor used to say, I just want you to understand you can't get through a narrow gate with a big butt. Every junior hire is like, and every person like older me is like, I like it. Okay, so he says, narrow gate, but small is our problem. Instead of giving God our lives, most of the time we give God our butts. I know, Jesus, you said to forgive, but you don't get what they did to me. I know, Jesus, you told me I'm supposed to love my neighbor, but you don't understand who my neighbor is. I know, Jesus, you said that there's always hope, but I don't see it right now. I'm not seeing this big picture. I don't understand. And so since I don't understand, I'm not in. And this is Luke 5. This is Peter. This is the disciples. We talked about the end of Peter's life a couple of weeks ago. But Luke 5 is, he's fished all night. He's done everything I can because that's how Jesus meets us. Jesus meets us where we're an expert. Why? Because Jesus is always asking us to give up control and trust him. And that's what you and I struggle with. So he doesn't come at Peter with something that Peter doesn't understand. Peter is a fisherman. And it's not just that he's a fisherman. His family is a fisherman. His dad was a fisherman. His grandfather was a fisherman. He knows how to fish. But on this particular case, in Luke chapter 5, he's not finding fish. He's not catching fish. He's not having a good night. And so Jesus yells out, put your net on the other side, which you know how that is. It's like, tell that guy to shut up. You know you've been working on something and somebody comes over. What if you turned it to the left? And you're like, lefty, right? Okay. It freaks you out, right? What is that? There's a conflict of control. He does. But what does Peter say? And this is what we have to catch. Peter says in Luke chapter 5, I don't want to do that. I don't understand why you're asking me to do that. I think he even said, I did that 5 hours ago. Why do I have to do it again? But then he ends with, but if you say so, Lord, I'll do it. He casts his net on the other side, and the Bible says that there are so many fish that he cannot even contain it. It was the greatest catch of his life. Why? Because he was obedient when it didn't make sense. He was obedient when it wasn't convenient. He was obedient when he had tried every resource that he had ever known before, and yet Jesus comes in and says, do it again. Let me ask this. What if he says no? You. What if he says, you know what, Lord? I tried that. Forget you. What does he miss out on? See, we don't talk about that. We don't talk about the benefits of obedience. And because we don't talk about it, all we talk about is the benefit or the consequence of disobedience. What if he says, no, we're not talking about Peter. So I guess the question is, what happens in my life when I'm disobedient? But what would happen if you and I became, but if you say so, Lord, people? What would happen if you're in your family? I didn't say, what happens in your family when you say, I understand, Lord, so I'll do it? What happens when you become people that go, I don't get why I'm doing this. On paper, it doesn't make sense. But if you say so, what would change? What would change in your life? You and I have to see this. So, here's what he's saying. This is the promise from Jesus in Matthew 7. That if you build your life on Jesus, you hear his words, you put them in practice, you build your life on what he says, you won't crash. The bottom will never fall out because you're in his hands and his hands don't move. You hear his words, you keep doing. You have nothing that you can lose. One thing that's for sure, the storms of life are going to come. Some of you, you were raised in the 80s like myself. Some of you were raised where come to Jesus, prosperity happens, money out the wazoo, Jesus is going to protect you. Those are great promises to sucker people in to a gospel that is not Jesus. And some of you might even get mad at me right now. Okay? I'm okay with that. Because you and I need to see this. Two houses, storms came on both. It didn't say, because one was built on rock, it was like front yard, rain, backyard, no rain. It didn't say that. It says both houses had the storm come. Okay? See that. 1 John says, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. The question is, and this is so funny, do you want to live? And we hear that and we go, yeah, I want it. Do you want real life? Do you want a life that has meaning and purpose and security and hope and joy, a life that can weather any storm? All of us in this room are like, yes, then it's got to be built on Jesus. And so when the Bible says there's only one way to the Father, and he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, and no man comes to him except through Jesus, that freaks people out. Because you and I, we like options. Even if they're similar. Why is Home Depot and Lowe's so close to each other? Because they're similar, and you and I like options. And that freaks people out. So let's look at this real quick. What is Matthew 7 saying about the two builders? First and foremost, there's similarities. Both heard the words of Christ, both built houses, both built in the same location, and both built similar houses. They probably had different wives because of that. It looked different. It had different paint, but it was similar houses. If you've ever drove in a neighborhood, or maybe you live in that neighborhood, where you walk in, you drive in, there's like four different houses. Someone built that one, someone built that one. They put a little spin on it. They put a little different porch. It's just cookie cutter. It's just, that's what it is. We know this. We understand this. This is what it is. This is the similarities. And this is what Paul is talking about. This is the bottom line. He says nothing is said about the houses being any different. They use the same materials, most likely the same designer. Outside, they looked exactly the same. Okay? This is a picture also been passed on to me. Christ died as I passed on to you. What was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins. Just as the scripture said, he was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture says. Paul's saying, this is it. This is the gospel in two sentences, in two verses. Jesus came, he died, he was buried, he was raised from the dead. This is Romans 10:9. And if anybody believes, confess with whose mouth? Your mouth, that Christ died and that he was raised from the dead. You shall be saved. This is the gospel. This is every single person. We're hearing the gospel and it's how we're responding to the gospel. This is what Paul is saying. People hear that message. They react in different ways. Regardless of how a person may react to it, they all build their lives based on what they think Jesus is saying. And this is what you and I have to hear. We read scriptures all the time that I think we take out of because it's too hard. Jesus is saying, here's one common thing about the crowd that day. Everybody heard what I said, but everybody has their own interpretation of what Jesus is saying. What is that based on? Well, it's probably based on where you're laying your foundation. So when Jesus says things like, hey, forgive your neighbor, if you're the person that's good with your neighbor, you're like, yeah, go Jesus. Forgiveness, woo! You're the person that needs to forgive your neighbor. You're like, that's hard. I don't like what that guy's saying. Here's my interpretation of what Jesus just said. If you have to forgive your neighbor, if you have to love your neighbor, as long as they're a horrible person, I don't have to forgive them because they're horrible. That's what I just heard. That was my interpretation of Jesus. So now we live our lives this way. Jesus is saying, whoa, 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 you're not building your life on Jesus. You're building your life on you. And you're putting a spin on it that it's me. Let me ask this. What is it like if you know someone takes what you say out of context? What does that do to you? You said to a parent who you're coaching, this is a general statement. Not personal. You say to a parent, this is what I've said to your child who I'm trying to help you raise to be an adult, but you don't want them to be an adult because you keep trying to chime in when I don't really want to talk to you as the parent. I just want to talk to your student. And what I really said was this, and this is what I meant. But what you keep hearing is this over here, and you're wrong. But nobody's ever told you you're wrong, and because no one's ever told you wrong, you're going to interpret it however you want to interpret it and tell all of your friends about it. Not that that's ever happened. What does that do to a person who that's not the point? That's not what I said. Why do we think Jesus is any different? When he says, these are my promises, not my suggestions, you've made them suggestions to live by, and then you want to know why these certain consequences are happening. They're happening because you are disobedient, not because I don't love you. We take consequences. I'm getting way ahead of myself, all right? Similarities and differences. Here's the differences. One house was built on sand. One man built his house with little preparation. He found a spot for his house and he began to build. Sand is unstable. It's ever changing. It's moving. It offers no stability. It is not a good place to build a house. It will never provide a firm foundation. It feels good in the toes, but that's it. In this context, building the sand speaks of people who hear the gospel, but instead of believing the gospel and coming to faith in Jesus, they believe that they can build their lives on shifting sands of human philosophy, wisdom, opinion, and religious achievement. So we become more concerned about the outside when we build our lives on sand. It's all about preparation. It's all about what people see. It's all about how many times I'm in attendance. All about that. And Jesus is saying they are driven by outward religious appearances and faith in themselves rather than faith in Jesus. People who build on sand hear the gospel and they choose to save themselves. self-will, self-fulfillment, self-sufficiency. Everything is about self. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:5, they will act religious, but they will reject the power that can make them godly. And what's he say? Stay away from people like that. In fact, if you go back to Matthew 7 and look at 15 to 20, it talks about false teachers. This is who sold the people building the houses their land. False teachers. People who have said things like, yeah, come to Jesus. I just want you to come in anyway. Here's it. It's easy. No, narrow is the gate. Let me say this. People who build their life on sand, they do not sacrifice. They do not commit. They walk the easy path. They are builders who want instant results, instant rewards, instant satisfaction, instant pleasure. They are shallow people who love heights, but they hate depth. They are hot, then cold, then hot, then cold. Up and down, up and down. They are on a spiritual, emotional roller coaster. That when they're at the height, it's thrilling. And when they're at the low, it's scary. Jesus said, be careful, every single one of us, not to fall into this trap. And he talks about this people that built it on the rock. People hear the gospel and believe it to be the point that they build their lives on it. Matthew 16, Jesus asked Peter this question that he asked us. Who do you say that I am? You know what that is? That's personal. He didn't say, who's your mom say I am? He's looking at every teenager. Many believe the disciples were young men. He's looking at teenagers. He's looking at 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th grade. You're at the point where you should be making decisions for yourself. Okay? And he looks at Peter and says, who do you say? He points out to Peter, a disciple amongst the other disciples, not what do y'all think? How do you guys think I'm doing? Peter, who do you say that I am? Listen to his response. You are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what does he say? He says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for human beings have not revealed this to you, but only God who is in heaven revealed that to you. You know what that means? That means we, myself included, we have tried to win people to a gospel that we've pushed as the wrong gospel because it is not my responsibility to win people to the gospel. If I'm winning people to follow Jesus under my demands, I will fail them. And if they're looking at me as the example of what it is to follow Jesus and not Jesus himself and what he said and how he said it, then they're putting me or someone else on a pedestal. And when that pedestal falls, and it will fall, then they're going, what do I do with my life? Why not point them to the direction of someone who will never fail them, who will always love them, who will always extend grace to them, who will always heal the broken, who will always do all these things? Because you and I, at times, are trying to build our own thing, and it's not about building our own thing. We are going to fail people. And he's saying, listen, if you want to pray a prayer for the person that's in your life that does not know Jesus, pray that God Almighty in heaven would reveal this kind of grace to him. To them. Don't pray that all of a sudden your words are going to transform. Your words will do squat. Because out of one end, you talk about this. And the other end, you're diva. And you say whatever you want to say. And I don't want them hearing that. Because they need to hear that they are loved by me. Listen. And pastors are. I mean, you hear the stories. I mean, we're not always great. In fact, I would say it's embarrassing. Some of the things these guys are doing. Because we're human beings that people have put on pedestals. Stop it. If you want to know how much I'll fail you, talk to my family. It'll happen. It'll happen today. Gosh, if you're close to me, you're like, I know how real you are. You are screw up. It happens. This is what 1 John says. Some of you, you're wearing this bracelet. Some of you, the cool blue one. Some of you, the pink one. Some of you, the green one. It has 1 John 2:6 on it. And this is a couple of verses before that says, and we can be sure that we know him if what? How can I be sure that I know him? if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandment, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's words truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Like, this is the goal. Live my life like Jesus would. This is the goal of what Paul is talking about, what Jesus is talking about. There's similarities, there's differences, and this is the word we don't talk about the most. There are consequences. In a culture where everybody gets a trophy, there are consequences. I'm not giving you a dang trophy for second place. You got second place. Okay? If you want a participation trophy, get in a spelling bee. I'm not giving you a trophy. I'm not, you got second place. I've learned more from losing than I have from winning. And who says that? Losers. Losers say that. Losers typically say that, right? We've created this culture where we don't talk about consequences because I don't want to hurt your feelings. And in an effort not to hurt people's feelings, we've coddled them. And because we've coddled them, we've said like, no, it's okay. You're still a winner. No, you lost. And nobody's told you you lost. Well, what age do you start that? Start in the beginning so that they learn it. Stop deceiving the kid. Dunk on them at 5, right? It's like, no, kid, you're not going to beat me. I'm going to beat you until I'm old. I'm not going to let you win. I mean, come on. Stop letting people win. All my non-competitive people are like, I'm just playing for fun. Have fun losing. Oh, last time you lost, you're like, man, losing is so fun. I know we lost with 3 seconds left. It was awesome. No, it's not fun. Gosh, there's consequences. There are consequences. To what? To not preparing, to not being disciplined, to not being obedient. Those are consequences. It's not because God hates you. It's not because God's not for you. It's because you have been a liar, an idiot, a more, all of these things. And these are the consequences of being disobedient. But no. Everybody, you get a trophy just for showing up for church today. Yay. That's coffee, you guys. You can have that for free, but you cannot be consequence-free when you come to church. Okay? There are consequences. Like, well, I woke up late. Guess what? You just got fired from your job. What is that? It's because he doesn't like you. No. Get on time and you can have a job. Dang millennium. Well, what? 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 No. All my old. No. It's, listen, if we're like that, it's because the generation before led us astray. What one generation allows, the next generation enjoys. So, anyway, so now that I've offended both groups, let's move on. There are consequences. And Jesus said, here's the consequence. When the storm comes, there will be a mighty crash. That is a consequence. What is that a consequence of? It's a consequence of where do I put my trust? Where do I build my life? And again, we've built the same structure. It all comes back to, where did I dig my foundation? Did I dig my foundation? Did I spend time on it? Where did I put it? When it was cracking, did I fill the cracks? If you've ever been a person in this room and you've ever had water in your basement, you understand what I'm saying when it rains, the thought process that you have when the rain is coming versus the person who rents or the person who doesn't have a basement. You hear what I'm saying? You understand that when it's raining, listen, you want to see my anxiety at a all-time high? Put water in my basement. Water's great. Water in my basement, not good. Okay? It's all perspective. You put water, it freaks people out. What is that? You're chasing after something, trying to fix it. But if you ignore it, what are the consequences? What are the consequences of not fixing a foundation when it's cracking? What are the consequences of putting sand as your foundation? When the storms of life come, the consequence is a mighty crash. And at that point, it says it is destroyed. And Jesus points back to verse 21 through 23 when people have come and said, Lord, I've done this in your name. I've done this in your name. I've done this in your name. And Jesus says, depart from me. I don't know you. If you read the NIV, verse 24 says, therefore, two men built a house. What was Jesus doing with the word therefore? He's tying in verse 21 and 23. And he's saying, he says some incredible things in 21 through 23. He says, Lord, Lord, have I not cast out devils? Have I not done many wonderful things? Have I not prophesied in your name? And Jesus said, depart from me. I don't know who you are. What is that? That's saying, God, I've done everything outwardly, but I never had a relationship with you. And Jesus says, therefore, there are two builders. One built his house here, and one built his house here. And the way he found out how great structurally his foundation was is when the rains came. And Jesus ends it with, and so it will be with you. When do you find out? When the storms come. And they will come. They will come. I was reading in John chapter 13, and I've probably read this verse, as some of you have, hundreds of times. Okay? John 13 says this. Now Jesus was deeply troubled, and he exclaimed, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at each other, wondering what he could mean. Now, you and I know the end of the story, right? We know Judas, Peter. We know Judas is the betrayer. We know Judas handled the money. We know Judas sold Jesus for money. We know the end of the story. But understand something in this moment. Judas was so good at hiding. He was so good at following that the Bible says that the disciples looked at each other. The disciple Jesus loved was sitting next to Jesus at the table, and Simon Peter motioned to him and said, who's he talking about? It doesn't say, and all the disciples went all eyes on Judas. It doesn't say they go, Judas, you're the betrayer. It says, no, these guys were tricked. By what? By following Jesus like everybody else was. Judas fooled the disciples. And they did life every single day together. They saw things, you guys, and yet they looked at one another and they said, and so that disciple leaned over to Jesus and said, Lord, who is it? Listen, if Judas can trick the people around him, what do you think you and I are capable of? What are we capable of? And Jesus is warning you guys. He is warning you guys. Please do know the Lord and your house. The worst thing that could ever happen in your life is you to stand before the Lord and the Lord say to you, I know you've done incredible things. Man, you gave a lot of money. Your perfect attendance at church, beautiful. Even in the summertime, good job. You showed up, you served, but I don't know you. I don't know who you are. I don't know you. Jesus said, watch out for that. Watch out for that. The question isn't that you're here. And I know a lot of pastors will say, man, church attendance. Listen, we're not an all-in church on Sunday. This is it, everybody. This is it. All right, see you next Sunday. It's not. It's not about a life group right now. It's not about what small group. It's not about any of that. It's what are you doing on a daily basis to build your foundation on the rock that will never crash, that will never fail you, that will never, never turn. What are you doing? What are you doing? Nobody else is looking, when nobody else is there for the accolades or there for anything else. This is not about what you know. This is about how are you spending your time to build this foundation. And this is the hardest part, you guys. And the only way that you know is when a storm comes. Because what's it do? It reveals how solid that foundation is. Jesus, today, God, we look to you. We look to you. And God, I want to be men and women in this room that hear your words and take you at your word. God, we don't want to be hiders. We don't want to be people that manipulate. We don't want to be people that say one thing and do another. God, we want to be men and women that say, Lord, if you say so, I'll throw it on the other side. Doesn't make sense to me, but I trust you. God, would you help us to be the builders that dig deep, that go deep, that aren't here just for an emotional high or the warm, fuzzy feelings or just the song that we want to sing or just the word we want to hear, that we are men and women that say, God, we want to be obedient. We don't want you as a God that is just a genie going around granting us wishes. We want a God that we can have a relationship with, that cares about the day in and the day out, that loves us where we are, can handle what we're carrying. Guys, this is the danger of John 12. But despite all the miraculous signs Jesus had done, most of the people still did not believe in him. If you're the person in this room and says, Jesus, I just need you to show up and do this, and then I'll follow you. No, you won't. I don't want to serve a God that I've created. I want to serve a God whose ways are higher, whose thoughts are higher, whose love is deeper and wider than I could ever love. I want to build my life on a foundation that will last forever. You guys, as we sing this song, nobody can get into your mind. Nobody can get in your thoughts. Nobody can get into what is really going on. Only you. Only you. This is a moment of reflection. As you just hear these words, I will build my life upon you, like this over and over. This is a moment for you to reflect. This is a moment for you to respond. This is a moment for you to go, oh, together.